Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. And we just talked about Marvel movies or Marvel kinds of things. Marvel movies, they've done a great job at building and tying movies together. When I was growing up, a movie would be a standalone movie. And then if it was a really good movie, they'd have a sequel and typically another adventure regarding the same characters. They usually didn't really tie into each other a whole lot. Then came Star Wars, and that started building as far as one movie then built upon the next. And it sort of morphed into like the Marvel empire of movies. And it's amazing how they tie together in different ways. So one movie foreshadows future movies. That's often the way it is. And it foresees what's going to take place. And a current movie or a current program seems to tie in with multiple other previous movies. And it's like, oh, that was from that movie. And I haven't seen all the movies, so it's like, I don't know what they tie into, but the kids sure know. And so there's a way in which they all tie together. Well, in this passage, Jesus foresees much, foreshadows and foresees much, including his death, his resurrection, his impact on people, and what his followers are going to look like. And so maybe you, maybe me, as far as what we're going to look like in terms of our desire to follow him. So may this be an encouragement to us. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. And this is the week when Jesus will die, as far as this passage and the chapters all in the rest of the Gospel of John. It's all his final week. The Passion Week, his final week. And so he's going to die later this week. In this passage, he speaks words of foresight, and he foresees what's about to happen, and he foresees his followers, he foresees what believers are going to look like, and all of that is just, again, a real encouragement to us. Please stand, we're going to pray, and then we'll read the entire passage, and then we'll start going through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for making it possible for us to break open your word together. Your word gives life. It's you giving life through your word, and we're just so thankful for it. Lord, you teach us sort of how to live. You teach us things to stay away from. You teach us about a relationship with you and how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful for all that you've placed into your word. You put it all together just the way you wanted. And we pray, Lord, as we go through these verses, that you'd help us to take them to heart and to understand them and to respond with grace to them. And we just thank you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 12 of John, verses 20 to 26. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Please be seated. Only a few verses, but boy, they're jam-packed with good stuff. And so we'll start just going through this verse by verse. In verse 20, there's certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. So Greek, as far as Greek background, but they're Gentiles, often a term that would be used interchangeably. So they're non-Jewish people. They're Greeks, and they've come to worship at the feast. They're either Gentile converts to Judaism or possibly God-fearing Gentiles, non-Jews, who are not yet converted. They haven't been circumcised, and yet they've come to the feast to worship. This is the Passover feast, the Passover week, and they've come to worship the God of Israel. Verse 21, then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So these individuals are curious. They approach Philip, one of the 12 disciples, and he's the only disciple, by the way, with a Greek name, and that's who they go to, which is very interesting, and they express a desire to see Jesus. Now, as per Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. Early this week, Jesus expels the traders, the money changers, those selling doves, and they're making money on the whole worship experience, and they're actually putting stumbling blocks in the way of those who really want to worship the Lord. And so he expelled them. Remember, he overturned the money changers' tables and really had good righteous anger and showed them that what they were doing was very wrong. And so this would have been taking place. The traders, the money changers, that would have been taking place in the outer court where the Gentiles worship. And so he has cleared the way. And so remember also when he overturned the money changers, their tables, etc., he declared, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." For all nations. So possibly these Greeks have heard this. And they've responded saying, "Man, finally, he cleared all the clutter out of the outer court. This is an amazing guy. I want to know him." So we don't know exactly what's happening. We don't know the details behind the scenes, but it's very likely people would have been talking about what took place. This guy named Jesus, he cleared the outer court. And all and so those who are really worshiping the Lord is like, "I want to meet this guy. This is an incredible guy." So it's likely that something like that is happening as far as how it was personally working in the hearts of people. Verses 22 and 23, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So Philip tells Andrew, another one of the 12 disciples. I remember Andrew and his brother Peter, Simon Peter. They're also from Bethsaida. They're also from Philip's hometown, as per John chapter 1, verse 44. So Andrew and Philip, they approach Jesus together. And it's interesting, it says, "But Jesus answered them." So, but Jesus says, basically, it's time for my death, and it's time also for my resurrection. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's the Son of Man. He represents man. And he's also the Son of God. The rest of the Gospel of John makes it clear. He's the Son of God. He represents God. So he represents man. He represents God. He is the God-man. The phrase, the famous phrase coined or declared by Billy Graham. He's the God-man, the ultimate God-man. And so he will soon die and be glorified or raised from the dead, and then he'll offer new life to everybody. Now, as Savior of the world, and that's what John is making clear in his gospel, he's the Savior of the entire world. Possibly this interaction, these Greeks, these Gentiles who are wanting to see Jesus, they're wanting to talk with him, they're wanting to get to know him, possibly this is the signal that Jesus' time has come. Possibly it's the signal. It's interesting to ponder that visitors, magi, came from the east when Jesus was born, when his life began, as far as his life in the human flesh. And now visitors, Greeks, they come from the west, and when Jesus' life is ending. So it's very interesting, the timing of this. So he came for the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so here the Gentiles are getting interested, and it's like, okay, it's time to go to the cross. And then the message is going to go out everywhere, everywhere. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So a grain of wheat goes into the ground, it dies, it's all alone, just a little grain, and it shrivels up. What good can come from this? It's just a little grain. But then it produces much grain because the stalk comes out, multiple heads, and then each head, multiple grains on the head, depending on how you define it, multiple grains on the head. There's sort of fruit of the wheat plant. In the same way, Jesus will go into the ground. He will die. He'll be all alone. He's the single grain. And then out of it, he's going to produce much grain. So there's the sense of, hey, he's gonna rise again, and he's gonna produce much grain, much fruit, many followers, many followers. Verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So he who loves his life holds on to it, clings to it, lives as if there's nothing else. That's all there is. Well, that kind of person will lose their life in the long run. no eternal life for such a person. This world is it. But he who hates his life, in other words, the person who chooses to let his or her life go, who freely gives it up, who loves God in comparison to the pleasures of this world, that person who gives it up unto the Lord, that person gains eternal life. It's a demonstration. I'm giving up. I'm holding things loosely. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. And that's a sign of someone who loves the Lord and they have eternal life. It's an indicator that, boy, they have eternal life. Their eyes are in the right place. Their faith is in the right place. David Guzik said this, we're mere pilgrims and sojourners with our home in heaven instead of earth. Our home in heaven instead of earth. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So all who serve Jesus are to show it by willingly following him. Wherever he goes, that's where we are to willingly go as well, even if it means death. Because he is going to go to the cross and then be raised again. And so for us, we need to be willing to do the same kind of thing, giving up our lives. And then out of that, we'll be raised as far as we'll be given new life as well. It'll be on the other side of eternity. When Jesus comes back, or we die and go to be with him, whichever comes first, we're going to be with him. We're going to be gathered up to be with him. And we look forward to that. It's part of our blessed hope. So the word for serves here in verse 26 is diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos or diakonos. That's servant in attendance. That's not servant at a distance. It's hands-on. Guzik said this, we simply want to be close to him. We don't earn our way to salvation. We just want to be close to him. And if we follow after Jesus, we'll be serving him. We want to be close to him. We want to do the kinds of things he did. And all who serve Jesus will be honored. They'll be rewarded and recognized by God the Father. He'll declare for all to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh my, how we look forward to those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So let's highlight what this passage foresees. It foresees many things. And first is Jesus' death. We're sort of going to look at some of the highlights of the foreseeing of what takes place in this passage. So one is Jesus' death in verse 24. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So it falls into the ground and dies. And if it dies. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he represents man. He will die in our place. He's the Son of Man, representing humanity, and he dies in place of humanity. And so Jesus is predicting, I'll be going into the ground. He'll be going into the tomb. He'll be dying, and yet he'll be producing much grain. So Jesus' death, that is foreseen here. Also, Jesus' resurrection in verse 25, verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So the sense of he's going to be somehow glorified. How does death bring him glory? Well, it's death, but that's not the final chapter. There's resurrection as well. And so the glorification of Christ involves the resurrection, ultimately the ascension also, but he ascends to heaven. But the resurrection is in view here. Then he says in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. So the grain going into the soil, that's not the end. It's like shriveled up little grain. That's it. Oh, poor little grain. And there's nothing left. No, it goes in, it breaks down, and then it shoots back up. And we love to see that in the garden. That's one reason we have a farm club, because kids are learning about seeds that go into the ground and things that come up. And in some ways, it's a great picture of death and resurrection. And we see it every day on the farm. And that is one of the reasons why let's never get away fully from the land. And in some ways, it's just important to sort of stay somehow connected with the land. There are so many just basic lessons for us in the land. So it produces much grain. So the Son of Man is going to be glorified, produces much grain, so the death is not the end. There's obviously something happening. He's basically foreseeing his resurrection. And for us, of course, the applications are many. We'll talk more about that later. But the death and resurrection are basically the Christian walk. When someone comes to Christ, we're dying to ourselves and we're living unto the Lord. Baptism, you go into the water. It's the watery grave and you're coming up out of it. Death, resurrection, and you're coming out of it for the Lord. Baptism doesn't save us, but it represents the saving work of Christ. I go into the water representing that I'm dying to myself, and I'm now coming up out of the water representing the fact that I have newness of life. I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for Him, death and resurrection. And then every day is like, I want to do something bad, but Jesus wants me to do something good, and so I need to die to my desire. I need to die to self and live for the Lord, death and resurrection every day. You know, someone wrongs you, I want to slug that person. But the Lord says, no, you're going to love that person. And so you die to that desire to slug, and you get resurrected as far as the whole sense of, Lord, I'm just dying to myself. I'm living for you. Holy Spirit, give me strength and power and your grace to be able to love that person I'd rather slug. So it just were every day. I have this incredible desire. At the youth group, we talked about desires for things. And we were talking about Joseph and for Potiphar's wife and all the craziness going on there and how he had to say no to temptation every day. And then we talked about different temptations that people face. And one of the persons there talked about when he was like 8 years old, he used to love 1 pound Hershey bars, like not just little Hershey bars. I love Hershey bars, by the way, but 1 pound Hershey bars. And he would just love the Hershey bars. And he realized that, man, I can't even go by that store anymore. This is not good for him. It's causing hives and other crazy things for this poor little kid. And so he realized, I'm not going to make any provision for evil, and I'm going to take a different route from school. When I'm walking back and forth, I'm going to take a different route, because when I even go past that store, how I want that 1 pound Hershey bar. And so the whole idea of making no provision for evil. And in some ways, temptation comes our way, and it's death to self, life unto the Lord. And He always gives us a way of escape. It may be to make no provision for the evil in the first place, for the flesh. It may be to flee, as Joseph was fleeing from Potiphar's wife. Or it may be standing strong. It is written, Jesus in the desert. He resisted temptation by saying, it is written. And he stood on the word of God. So there's different ways that God gives us a way of escape so we can say no to temptation. But it all comes down to death to self and life unto the Lord. And then a third highlight that is foreseen here is Jesus' impact. His impact. In verses 20, and it says the certain Gentiles are coming. So he's causing a stir as far as in this whole temple setting. And this is a feast week, and this is the granddaddy of the feasts. This is Passover week, and people are streaming into town. They're all over the place. And remember, he cleared the money changers, the tables, and the doves, and they were selling little doves and exorbitant rates, by the way, and for the sacrificial system. And so some bad things were happening. And so here's the certain Greeks, and they're interested in Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. There's this sense of the foreseeing or the foreshadowing of Jesus' incredible impact in the entire world as far as the Gentile world, the Greek / Gentile, non-Jewish world, and how that impact will be amazing. In verse 24, he talks about the grain of wheat that's going into the ground and dying, but then if it dies, it produces much grain. And so there's much grain that's going to come out of Jesus' death and then resurrection, and there's going to be amazing fruit that comes that takes place from that. So Jesus' amazing and incredible impact. And then fourth, and we'll spend more time on this one, fourth is Jesus' followers. Jesus foresees his followers and what they're going to look like. And there's a number of things we'll highlight here that from the text, what do they look like? Well, they live for more. In verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world, he'll basically, he's in good shape. He'll have eternal life. So tradition has it that all of the disciples, aside from Judas and aside from John was tortured for his faith, but all of the other disciples, they died for their faith. All of them died. And they were willing to pay the ultimate price. They did not hold on to their lives. So they didn't love their life as far as they didn't love their life more than Jesus. And it's just a really wonderful picture of this kind of passion and the focus that God's people are to have. They're not living, the disciples, they're not living to accumulate riches or fame. They are living to love Jesus and to live for Jesus. That's what they're living for. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus is saying, hey, you could gain everything. You could be the most powerful person on the planet. You could be the big tech superstar and you somehow are so powerful. Or you could be a manufacturing superstar, or you could be a sports superstar. You could be a superstar in a number of ways, a political superstar. But if you gain the whole world, all their fame or the wealth or whatever, and yet you lose your soul, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. You'd much rather have a saved soul and not much in the way of this world than having all sorts of things from this world, the pleasures of this world and the accolades of this world, and yet our soul is not saved. We're separated from God forever, and that's a pitiful and a sad kind of thing. I don't want anyone to go there, even someone I don't like. You don't want them to go there. You don't want them to be separated from the Lord. So our part as a church and as believers, we're called to plant seeds. We're called to love people who we may not be drawn to them, whether it's political divides or other kinds of ways in which this whole culture is very fragmented and divided. Yeah, we're called to lay out the love of Christ and the eternal life that's available when someone gives his or her heart to Jesus. So they live for more. That's what Jesus' followers do. We don't want to just profit. We don't want to put all of our time and energies into the fame or into pleasure or into entertainment or into the lusts of this world or into even the relationships just with people. Those are important, but they're not the end. They're the way in which God has us show our love for him by loving people. And so the job, again, having the biggest, the most powerful position, that's not where we're to live for. Those things in the end, they will not last. And we want that which lasts. So they live for more. Jesus' followers, they also live forever. They live forever. In verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there's a forever. It's eternal. It will never end. It will be awesome. Jesus tells his disciples in a couple chapters, John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so there's going to be a wonderful place for us. We put a lot into renovating our kitchen and actually other parts of the house and all the care needed to do that and to do it sort of right and to do it in a way that it's like, boy, this is perfect. And this is like awesome as far as the ability then for the functioning of a kitchen and the hospitality that takes place from that and various things as far as in the house that we put energies into. Well, how much more? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. The ultimate renovation, the ultimate setting that is being prepared for each one of us. And we look forward to that. It's like, whoa, that's awesome. And his stuff, it won't break down. And, we put a little hot water heater in there. It didn't work. It worked. It gave us just a little bit of hot water. It was one of those electric hot water heaters, 6 gallons. Just gave us a little bit of hot water. We were like, yes, hot water! And then, like, the next day, it's not very hot. it's not very good. And so it's just sad. And so what Jesus is preparing for us, the hot water heater works. It's like nothing breaks. And it's going to be awesome. It'll be a good hot water heater. So, also, they serve Jesus. Whoops, we already looked at that one. They serve Jesus. So a third thing about Jesus' followers, they serve him. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. So genuine believers are to serve Christ. Jesus foresees them serving him and following after him. And that's a good place to be. Sometimes in this culture, it's like, I don't want to serve anyone. It's like, everyone's serving something. Some people are serving their lusts. Some people are serving the career ladder. Some people are serving this or serving that. We're all serving something. Even Bob Dylan said, you got to serve someone. And that's sort of how he sang it. And it was actually a pretty profound song. You remember that? You got to serve someone. And it's like, man, good stuff. So he realized that. And so genuine believers, they're serving the right thing. They're serving Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, let's take a look at this. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus himself, who is the Son of Man, representing humanity, he's the King of Kings. And yet he came not to be served, but to serve. So to serve humanity, to serve his disciples, to wash their feet, etc., etc. And he came to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many, for those who come to faith in him. He's paying for our sins. And so if he himself, the King of Kings, came not to be served, but to serve, how much more are we called not to be served, but to serve? So that needs to play itself out in the home life, at work, at school, on the team, the different settings we find ourselves in the neighborhood. We're not here to be served, but to serve other people. And that's the way in which we show our service unto the Lord, by serving other people. And then a fourth thing about trait about Jesus' followers, they'll receive honor. In verse 26, the end of verse 26, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. My Father will honor. So those who serve the Lord, those who don't love their life as far as in this world, and they're clinging to it more than Jesus, but they're willing to hate their life in comparison with their love for Jesus, and they have eternal life. They have a real genuine faith, and they serve the Lord. And turns out God the Father will honor such people. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells of a man traveling to a far country. And this man entrusts his servants with the wealth and the kinds of things in the estate, the money. And two of the servants, they're faithful. And they put all the money to work. And later they report in when the man comes back as far as from his faraway journey. They report in, they say, hey, you gave us five of these, we earned five more. You gave me two, I earned two more. And so the report is given, and then the honor that is shown these servants is really quite amazing. It says in Matthew 25, verses 21, and then it's also repeated in verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So someone who's been faithful and they're doing that which their master gave, entrusted to them, and the master comes back and they report in and it's like good stuff going on, and the master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so there's a reward there, etc. And for us, of course, it's clear. In some ways, Jesus has gone away, far away journey. He's gone to heaven. And he's in our hearts, but he's also gone to heaven. And he is not visibly here for us to see. But there will be a time when he comes back. And we're going to see him face to face. And again, whether we die or whether he gathers us up ahead of time or whether we die and go to be with him, if that happens first, whatever, we're going to see him face to face. And then it's really awesome because it's like there's this sense, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and that's where we go. It's not the great white throne judgment, it's the Bema seat of Christ, and that's where we go, and we're judged by the Lord, and he evaluates our life. And we say, hey, you gave me this, these talents, here's what I did with them. You gave me this time, here's what I did with it. You gave me this spouse, here's what I did with this relationship. You gave me these kids, here's what I did with these relationships. And so we report in. And the things done unto the Spirit, we're rewarded for these things. And he says, awesome. I'm going to make you ruler of many cities. There's a sense of reward. And you know, there's millennial applications and there's eternal applications, but the bottom line, we get rewarded and we get honored. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. In some ways, even the crowns were given. We cast them down before the Lord. So it's not like, who has the biggest crown? Mary got a bigger crown than I got. Oh, boo-hoo the rest of eternity. It's not that. She will get a huge crown, but we don't like compete. We don't compete. You know, my crown's a little crown. Because I get all sorts of feedback in this life. Mary gets this big crown. It's like, good for her. So, but we cast it down. We cast it down before the Lord. So casting crowns, the band. It's like we cast our crowns down before the Lord. So it's not like we accumulate this and it's a whole nother, you know, he who has the most toys wins and he who has the biggest crown wins. It's more like, no, we just bring glory to the Lord. We know him and it's going to be eternal and it's going to be awesome. So Jesus' followers, they live for more, they live forever, they serve Jesus, and they'll receive honor, wonderful honor. Personal application, just finishing up, sort of some questions that come sort of implied from the text regarding living for more. Are you willing to die for your faith? That's something we now ask everybody who wants to be baptized, who's going to be baptized, are you willing to die for your faith? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Are you willing to die for him? He died for you. Are you willing to die for him? And it's a really neat time. It's like, okay, this isn't just going through the motions. I'm not just doing that. This is serious stuff. I'm willing to die for him. And are you living for more than riches, more than fame, more than politics, more than pleasure, and more than entertainment? Are you living for more? Because God's people are called to live for more. We're not called to love this life as far as it's not an end in itself. In some ways, it's just part of a journey into eternity. But so are you living for more than all these things that the world offers? Are you learning how to die to self? The whole area of, I want this, but Lord, I don't think it matches your word as far as it doesn't show the character of Christ. It doesn't show the fruit of the Spirit. So even though I want it, that doesn't make it right. And I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to say, Lord, I crucify my flesh. I reckon myself dead. And Lord, I need you to give me strength. Just like Robert talked about reliance on the Holy Spirit. I need you to give me strength. So I'm dying to myself. Lord, I need you to give me strength. In some ways, a death and a resurrection on a daily basis as far as all the temptations that come our way. So this all has to do with living for more. Regarding living forever, are you convinced that if you were to die today, as sad as that would be, that you'd be with the Lord? And in some ways, that's a celebration. Are you convinced that you'd be with the Lord? Totally convinced. I know that I would be with Jesus. So I could be taken out on I-94. I could be taken out on Washtenaw. Man, that's nasty, some of the stuff going on there. One of our sons had an accident right at Platt, and where Textile came in, and it was before the renovation that was done down there. And the police officer said, this is a terrible intersection. So they've redone it. It's actually pretty cool now. But boy, at the time it was like, it was so easy to get all caught in traffic, and then you go across and you don't realize there's someone else coming, and nasty stuff. So at any time, you know, our life could come to an end, and it could come to end quickly. So are we convinced that we would be with the Lord? Scripture says that we can be convinced that if we confess Jesus as Lord, if we believe that God raised him from the dead, that we're going to be saved. And so we've done our part. And if we believe in him, we're going to have eternal life. We know that that's true. So are you convinced that you'd live forever? Are you living with an underlying long-term hope? as painful as this world gets at times, are you living with a long-term, underlying long-term hope? Regarding serving Jesus, are you serving Christ wholeheartedly? Are you and I serving him wholeheartedly? With the relatively short lives that we have, you and I, we relatively short the great scheme of things, are we giving him our all, every part of it? It's like, Lord, I give it to you. I yield it to you. I'm not on a treadmill of trying to accomplish more, trying to do, you know, be more busy. I am just looking to focus on you and to love you and to serve you. And that's what I'm doing with my life. I'm putting you first. Are we being faithful with what the Lord has given us? If somebody has a spiritual gift in a certain area, we're called to, at some point in God's timing, to use that spiritual gift. If someone has a teaching gift, they're called then to teach in some way, whether it's with the kids, the women, the men, the youth, the church, in whatever setting. If somebody has a gift of serving, we're called to serve and just to do the things that sort of support the workings of the kingdom of God. And so whatever gift we're given, and each believer has at least one gift, then we're called to use that at the right time. It doesn't necessarily mean all the time we're using it 24 hours a day, but it does mean that we want to be able to give a report into the Lord. This is the gift, a gift you've given me. This is what I did with it. And we look forward to that. So are you being faithful with what the Lord has given to you and to me? Are we willing to go wherever he wants us to go? Are we willing to do whatever he wants us to do as far as serving him? And then regarding receiving honor, are you living with the following words in mind? Well done, my good and faithful servant. In some ways, that's a rudder for us. That's a goal for us. That's something we look forward to. And that's something let's keep in mind. So as we're giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, as we're helping someone in a practical way, it may not be this big thing, and yet it's just a small way of showing the love of Christ to somebody. And for the Lord, that's actually a big thing. It's like the widow's mite. He goes, that's the best offering that anyone's given here. Everyone else gave out of their abundance. She gave out of just the little that she had, the pennies that she had. And in some ways, it was a faith thing. And so the same kind of thing every day. When we do little things in Jesus' name and we're serving him in little ways, whatever he's placed on our plate, then there's something really awesome about that. And the Lord says, awesome. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, we can't live out this Christian life without your spirit and without what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't go into the tomb and just stay there. You came out and the stone was kicked away, but it was removed. And we thank you, Lord, that there's new life in you. And that for us, we die to ourselves, we live for you, and we thank you that that was a one-time shot, and yet also a pattern for our lives. Help us to serve you and to serve you wholeheartedly. And Lord, not just to be busy, but just because we love you. And compared with the pleasures of this world and what this world offers, we love you, and we in some ways hate this world in comparison, because our love for you is so much more profound and more vivid and more real. And we just thank you. Help us to develop and cultivate that. Thank you for each person here. Bless them today and bless them this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.